Sure, I'm glad I was here today to participate in these things so far. They're so meaningful. Aren't you glad and grateful too? And we are very happy that we have visitors with us today that can enjoy these things as we bow before our great God and give Him the honor that is due Him. There is a scene in the book of Genesis that has always struck me as one of the most intriguing in all the Bible, and it involves Israel. I don't mean the nation of Israel. So we're going to leave the prophets and go back to the roots. I'm talking about the person Israel, who mostly is referred to as Jacob in the book of Genesis. He's the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. He is the twin to Esau, whom he manipulated for his birthright and tricked for the blessing due the oldest son. He's Jacob the deceiver, who went to live among his relatives in Haran and was tricked by his relative Laban. He's the Jacob who had to navigate among the jealous rivalry of his two wives, Leah and Rachel. He's Jacob, the father of the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes and form the nation of Israel. But the 12 sons who had a boatload of issues among them. Chief being the jealousy of and mistreatment of the beloved 11th son, Joseph. It's Jacob who lived for years thinking his beloved son Joseph was dead because his sons had deceived him into thinking that. But it's the Jacob who, after years, learned that his son Joseph was actually alive, ruling in Egypt and wanting him to come to live in Egypt. It's the Jacob who arrived in Egypt and, after experiencing an emotional reunion with his son Joseph, was then escorted by Joseph into the presence of Pharaoh of Egypt. We read about this in Genesis 47, verse 7 to 10. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. What a scene. This aged man whose experiences had taken him from Canaan to Haran, back to Canaan, and now to Egypt. That was a long haul in ancient times. The man whose ambitions had strained and nearly broke his family relations. A man who had deceived and been deceived. A man who had once been merciless to his own brother and greedy regarding his own brother, who years later offered up great gifts to his brother in attrition to have his brother reciprocate with mercy. A man whose heart, like any man's would be, was filled with the abundant joy of having so many children, only in time to see those children riddled with jealousy and conflict. A man who had buried a wife, who thought he'd lost a son to wild beasts, and who feared in his latter years of losing his 12th baby son. A man whose family in his last days was characterized finally by forgiveness and unity. What a life. And here this obscure, he's a big deal to us as Bible students, but in the scheme of things, at this time, he's an obscure person. This obscure, aged shepherd from Canaan stands before one of the most powerful men on earth at the zenith of their glory, Egypt. And Pharaoh asks him, isn't interesting on the side that Jacob blesses Pharaoh? Pharaoh asks him, how many years of your life? But Jacob spoke of 130 years of his sojourn. You see, it's not just the years. It's the journey. We say this about cars. It's not just the miles. It's the kind of miles. Life is not merely about years. It's not about how many years. It's about what happens in those years. It's about the journey and what happens along the way. So I want to talk to you about this very simple thing from a biblical standpoint, that life is a journey. There's a lot of journeying in the Bible. Abraham journeys from his homeland in Ur and then Haran all the way down to Canaan in Genesis 12, 11 and 12. The sons of Israel with their father journey down to Egypt for protection in the famine. The Israelites, when they get their release from bondage from Egypt, they journey from Egypt to Sinai in Exodus 12. And then later on in Numbers chapter 10, they journey on to the promised land. A large portion of Judah, as we're seeing in our study of the prophets, have to journey as captives to the land of Babylon, 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. Jesus was constantly journeying Galilee through Samaria, down to Judea, and then back up to Galilee and all around the Sea of Galilee and over Tyre and over to Decapolis and all kinds of places Jesus was journeying. And then there's all the journeying of the apostles and preachers of the gospel in the book of Acts. Yet all those cases involved not just the movement from one location to the other. That wasn't the real story. It was not just about the logistics of physical movement. Most importantly, it was about the experiences along the way. It was about the people they encountered and the trials they endured, the joys and sorrows they came to know. It's about the tests they faced and how they responded to those tests and how those tests either blessed them or hurt them. You can never move more than 10 miles away from where you're born, and you'll still journey through life. I got to thinking about this when I was doing this lesson. And my father lived in really two places his whole life. It was on a river and then up on a mountain. And he lived and worked in this little town nearby. That span involving the town, his birthplace, and where he lived all those years, the distance was 7 miles. 7 miles by road, less as the crow flies over the mountains. But my dad had an incredible journey in his life. And so that's what it's about, a journey. Consider what Moses writes in this single psalm, in Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, look what he says about the journey that we have as humans. In Psalm 90, verse 5 and 6, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." He says down in verse 9 and 10, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. We're traveling through time. Even though we may or may not travel a lot through space, we're all traveling through time. Life involves swift, that's what's describing here. Life goes by fast. It involves swift and tumultuous movement, even though we may be lodging in about the same location. I think sometimes as moderns, because of modern transportation, we think a key element in our life is physical movement from one space on the planet to the other. I think that has little to do with real life and the real journey. It's like bumping along in a wagon or bobbing along on a ship. We're moving through life, and that movement affects us. It gives shape to our life. Sometimes we have a tailwind, sometimes we have a headwind, sometimes there are bumps in the road, sometimes the road is washed out, sometimes the wagon wheel falls off or the boat springs a leak. But we're moving. And of course, I'm speaking in figures for our life journey. I want you to think biblically with me about life being a journey. And how that this can significantly affect how we view our life if we look at it through the prism that it's a journey. First of all, how we view our past failures. Now, by that I mean our past sins when we've disobeyed God. But also even our past mistakes. Maybe we didn't do anything in disobedience to God, but we did something really stupid. Poor judgment. The fact that life is a journey means we're not defined by those things. We're not shackled by those things. We don't have to be defeated by those things. One moment in time does not a journey make. It also can affect how we think about our past successes. So what that 10 days ago or 10 years ago, we made a really smart move? Or we did a very righteous thing. One act does not a journey make. It can affect how we look at our present shortcomings when we look in the mirror, when we evaluate ourselves, and how we look at our present struggles. Where you are today does not limit where you're going to be tomorrow or next month or next year or in the next 20 years. Your journey's not over yet. It's ongoing. It can affect how we look at our present positive conditions. You know, sometimes when you're traveling, you have sunshine and clear skies. And then you'll hit a patch of cloudy skies and rain. These periods occur in our life. But they don't characterize the journey. Would you actually expect to drive from North Carolina to California and not hit clouds or cold winds or rain or snow? Of course not. And so is life. We can't expect present conditions to always be so pleasant. They come and go. It also affects our view of future uncertainties. If you become paralyzed by the fear of what's around the curve, you'll go nowhere. Do we believe that despite of what may be lying before us in the future, that as God's people, nothing can prevent us from completing our journey to Him? That might be behind these segments that we keep encountering in the prophets, where there is all this judgment and there is all this doom that's coming and all this punishment, and it's vivid imagery of the terrible things that are going to happen because of Israel's sins. But then there are these rays of light about hope and restoration, forgiveness and blessing, that is painting the picture of a journey. And that ultimately, if you're faithful to God, it will end in restoration and blessing. We've all had various experiences traveling. Have you ever had a flat tire on a journey? Did you eventually get there? Yeah. Have you ever taken a wrong turn on a trip? But after some delay, you got back on course and you got to where you were going? Has your flight ever been delayed? But you got there later. And I'm not even going to talk about the peelers. I thought about working that in here somehow, but I thought that's just so... I would just say peeler trip, and you know what I mean by that. We have to understand, though, that though life is a journey, moments do matter. Single decisions and actions can have long-term consequences. But still, life is a journey. And it's made up of many decisions and many actions, many experiences. It's a long thing. And so what I would have you see is that biblically, for God's people, growth is the real journey. There's only one person that you can mostly affect in your life. We're called to be servants of others and to do things for others and this and that, and to have influence over others. But there is only one person that you can basically shape in your life. It's you. Just you. And what the Bible is teaching us is that we are called to go on a journey of growth, of learning who God is, learning to trust God, learning to follow His instructions, learning who His Son was, and following His teachings, being His learner, His disciple, and becoming like Christ. That spiritual growth, that is our journey. Now, this growth is to lead to a home with God in eternity. It's to lead to heaven. The destination is heaven. The destination is eternal life with God. But to get there, we have a journey. And that journey is growth. Spiritual growth. That was the real journey of Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and Peter and Paul. Their real journey was their journey of faith in God, their relationship with God, and becoming the person that God wanted them to become. There should be really, bottom line, only one single measure of our life. Of course, it's not things like how high we climbed in the company or how much money we made or how many cars we own. It's not how many people know our name, how many people will remember us after we're dead, how much we leave behind. Certainly, it's not those kinds of things. It's not even really our experiences and what we see and what we feel and even the impact on other people. The real single measurement of our life is growth. Growth in spirituality, in character, in faith. Starting at a certain point, and moving to other points, and on and on and on and on. Yeah, Abraham went from Ur to Haran to Canaan. That was not his real journey. Jacob went from Canaan to Haran, back to Canaan, to Egypt. That's not his real journey. His real journey had to do with his faith in God and the kind of person that God made him to be. So, since life is a journey, There's a need for three things. First of all, trust. The story of Jacob is just intertwined with the life of Joseph. You know, those lives were fascinating, and that holds so much insight. And Joseph ends up being the prime minister under the Pharaoh of the land of Egypt. And he ends up bringing his family there through an incredible series of events, which started with his brothers coming to buy food and having to come to him to buy the food, and they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him after all those years. He knew who they were. And there was this gyration between him and them. He's trying to test and figure out their genuineness. And finally, he reveals himself in an incredibly emotionally charged scene. In Genesis 45 and verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph had no idea when, out of jealousy and spite, his brothers stripped him of his coat, honored coat of many colors, threw him into a pit, considered killing him, but then decided to sell him to the Midianite traders traveling to Egypt, sell him into slavery. Joseph had no idea when he was thrown into that pit what was going to happen to him. He could not have envisioned when he was being dragged along, we're told later in the Bible, with chains on. As he's traveling with that Midianite caravan into Egypt, he could have never envisioned that one day he would rule over that whole grand land. But one thing consistently we see in Joseph in his life, and that is, in spite of extreme adversity, he trusted the outcome to God, and it shows because he was obedient to God. He trusted God's care, and that developed his godly character. What matters in your life is how it's going to turn out. But you don't know the route that's going to take. Yet if we'd be faithful to God and trust Him, He will lead us beside still waters. He will anoint our head with oil when we have wounds. He will bring us into His house for eternity. We just have to trust the shepherd. Which also means we have to be patient. What is one thing when you're on a trip by yourself or with others? What's the one thing that will ruin the trip? That will put you in a foul mood and will ruin the moods of everybody around you? You get really impatient in that trip. You start grinding about the delays and the mishaps. And you just stay aggravated about it. Okay, I'm hitting home, aren't I? Waiting at the airport, having to detour, hit traffic, hit construction, getting stuck in a snowstorm. Okay? You know, when I was a kid, I got stuck in a snowstorm. I had a blast. We got to stay in a motel. It was a blast. Okay? It was in the Shenandoah Valley. I mean, the snow was like hip deep. I had a blast. I don't think my mom and dad for a while was having a blast with a car full of kids. Journeying's hard. And when you hit storms, it's really hard. You remember when we read in Habakkuk and talked about a few days ago in Habakkuk? Habakkuk is troubled. He's been given a message that the Chaldeans or Babylonians are going to storm into Judah and wipe it clean. He's troubled by that. Judah was condemned because of the leadership and the sins of the people, and this fierce force is going to come through. And Habakkuk is left with the question, why would God use such godless people to punish his people? Well, God gives him an answer. Habakkuk 2, verse 3 and 4. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Habakkuk has a message that's true. And he's told in the verse before it, speak it, write it, proclaim it. Because nothing's going to change this. It's going to happen. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Speaking of evil people, but the righteous shall live by his faith. What about this whole scene of evil people of Judah being judged by the evil Babylonians? It's going to happen. But Habakkuk, what you need to do is wait and be among the righteous and live by faith. It's faith that makes the patience possible. God's going to carry out his will, and I can still be his righteous one if I live by faith. This is one way we show great love for God. We allow him to command our journey. Where are we going, God? We just trust him. Why are you taking that route? You've just got to trust him. How long is this going to take? Wait and trust him. Let God unfold the events and lead us to the blessings and the help and the reward. You see, we need a lot of patience while God works on us, while he changes us, while he matures us. It is a lot like being a kid in the back seat on a long family trip. There are three things you got to do. First of all, obey Father. Second of all, be patient. And third of all, trust that Father will get you there. And there's maybe a fourth, don't pinch your sister. But it's the idea of we're children. We're in a back seat. All this bunch of hooey about we are the captains of our destiny is nonsense. We're in the back seat. What we need to do is get in the right car behind the right driver and trust him and buckle in and hang on and be patient and let him get us there. Which means, and these all blend in to the others, that we've got to persevere. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament is written to Jewish Christians who, because of hardship for their faith, were tempted to abandon their faith in Christ and cease being his disciples and return to Judaism. But they'd come so far. They'd sacrificed so much. But they were thinking about going back. That's why the writer writes this book, to make the case that Christ is superior. Don't go back to the old priesthood. Don't go back to the old sacrifices, to the old temple. Don't go back. And he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Persevere is what he tells them. We are absolutely spoiled rotten when it comes to travel. from a historic standpoint. No wonder a lot of people in earlier days didn't go anywhere. You know how hard it was? We roll along in these smooth cars with shock absorbers, and you can pick the temperature you want in your car. We float along in airplanes with reclining seats, neck pillows, and snacks. At other times, when you made a long journey, it wasn't like that. The quarters were cramped and dirty. You were more like cargo than a passenger. And what you sat on or slept on was hard. There were no creature comforts present, and there were plenty of perils. You know what it took to cross the Atlantic in a ship? 1700 or even 1800. It took determination. What it took to push out west on a wagon from Missouri to Oregon? It took a desire. It took a determination. It took perseverance. So it is with the life journey that we're on with God. Our journey to go home to God. And that's what's unusual about this journey of life. We're journeying by growing into the kind of people God wants us to be. And the aspiration is to reach Him. And it has this, it's so unusual because we are both going somewhere new, somewhere better. We're going to a new land, the promised land, the land of eternal life that's far superior than the life that we have here. But at the same time, it's going home. When we go home, we go back. We're going forward to go to God in eternity. But that's our real home. It's such an unusual experience, journeying to God. And I'm looking at people who started it. Don't give up. No matter what you do, don't give up. Don't turn back. There's no other journey that leads to a better place. The journey is long and oftentimes hard, but worth it. Hang in there, brother. Hang in there, sister. What was the text for today's lesson? All the characters of the Bible. I like taking a text and working the text, but sometimes you just got to put the whole Bible in front of you. And that's what we had from Genesis to Hebrews. And all these characters from Abraham to Paul. All the people of the Bible whose lives were fleshed out for us. They had a journey. Ups and downs, twists and turns, setbacks along with triumphs, tough decisions, and marvelous experiences along the way. But the one central truth was that God was leading them somewhere. Shaping them into new people by faith in bringing them to Him. And if you're among His people in Christ, that's what He's doing for you. See that your life is a journey to Him. We're closing with another song that Brother Hilton's going to lead us. And the critical question first for everyone here is, have you started that journey with God? You're journeying, all right, but are you journeying with God and for God through Jesus Christ? The call of the gospel is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you can turn from sin. And based upon that confession that He's the Christ, the Son of God, you can be baptized into Christ. And whether you travel physically near or far, you're going to start an odyssey, a marvelous journey that at the end, you're not going to be the same. And it's all going to be for good. And when the journey's over, you won't be in the presence of Pharaoh, but in the presence of God. If you need to respond to the gospel, do that as we stand and sing.